I invite you to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 18 in that chapter together this morning. Page 5 of your worship guide, there is an outline for the sermon this morning and some reflection questions, so please use that if that's helpful for you, keeps you engaged, or helps you to follow along. That's why we put it there for you. I'm going to invite you to stand and give your full attention to this portion of the seventh chapter of Judges. And before I read this, let me simply remind us that this is God's word. This is how God wants to, believe it or not, supernaturally impact your life. There are all kinds of ways that God wants to speak to you and teach you, but there's nothing more active, there's nothing more living and supernatural than sincerely and wholeheartedly receiving his word. Jesus says this is your true food, your primary source of nourishment. So with that in mind, give this your full attention. Judges chapter 7, verse 9. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Y'all can have a seat. God, we pray that you would give us appetites for this, that we would actually relish all these various stories and poems and prophecies of your word, that we would interact with the word of God like Jesus of Nazareth. We know that there's a just go through the motions, automated way of interacting with the word. We know that there's a merely academic or conceptual way of interacting with the word, like the Pharisees did. But there's this way of feasting on the word, and we see that in Jesus. And he invites us to join him, to get in on that way of receiving the nourishment and the vitality and life-giving supernatural goodness of the word. So we pray that that is what you would be authoring in us now, and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, let's start by talking about George McFly for a moment. This is Marty McFly's dad. The defining characteristic of George McFly is timidity. He's a bashful, timid, easily scared guy. Just like Gideon, George McFly tries to keep a low profile. You know, he kind of hides, he stays quiet, he keeps to himself. He is not naturally confident, he is not courageous. And then Marty comes along and tells George that he has to do something really daring and really brave. George has to ask Lorraine to the Enchantment Under the Sea dance. Now, there are two insurmountable problems with this. Number one, George, as we've mentioned, is terrified. He's insecure. He is deathly afraid of the possibility that he might be rejected If Lorraine says no, he says, I don't think I can handle that kind of rejection. I can't recover from being rejected. So that's problem number one. George is insecure. The problem number two is a guy named Biff. And Biff is a big hostile force in George's life. He's a bully. And he pushes George around. And to make matters worse, Biff wants to go to the dance with Lorraine. So he's not going to take kindly to George asking Lorraine to the dance. And so the big question becomes, how do you cultivate confidence in a guy like George McFly? How do you pull this off? If this timid, fearful man is supposed to become a confident man, well, how are you going to cultivate that confidence? And that's the question we need to be asking with Gideon. Gideon has been called to this very daring work to go into battle against the Midianites and the Amalekites and all of these innumerable forces that are hostile to the Israelites. And Gideon's supposed to lead the Israelites, God's people, into battle. And so how is God going to cultivate confidence in this naturally timid, fearful man, Gideon? Well, first of all, we see that to cultivate confidence, God wants to move Gideon toward the thing that he's afraid of. This is very counterintuitive, but this is the first step toward cultivating true confidence. God says, you got to move toward your fears. Look at verse 9. He says to Gideon, you got to get up and go down against the camp. If you're afraid, which we know Gideon is a fearful man by nature, you need to get up and go toward the thing you're afraid of. Now, let's clarify, this is not an irrational fear. I Googled some irrational fears this week. Like, there is a fear of falling into a manhole, like an open manhole. It's like manhole phobia. It's not a very creative phobia name. But people have this fear. And I would say that's pretty irrational. You should just get over that if that's something that you're afraid of. But this is not an irrational fear. Look at verse 12. It seems very sensible for Gideon to be afraid of what we're shown in verse 12. Gideon is up against a combination of forces, right? Allied forces, Midianites, but also Amalekites, and then various other people of the east. And they're spread out in this valley like locusts. And we're told that their camels are innumerable. It's like looking out at sand on the beach when you go to the ocean. It is overwhelming. And so it seems very logical, maybe even healthy for Gideon to be afraid of the forces that are hostily opposing him. And add to this that Gideon, he has developed a rhythm and a lifestyle of hiding and being afraid. We're told at the beginning of the story of Gideon, back in chapter 6, that Gideon's been hiding from the Midianites and perfecting his strategies for self-preservation and hiding. He's been hiding for 7 years. He's a deeply, deeply fearful person. And so everything about this moment in the story goes against the intuition of Gideon. Every fiber of his being is trained to be fearful. He is a man who lives by fear for the last 7 years. And now God says, we need to go toward the thing you're afraid of. Now, we're all scared of something. I remember when I was working at Johnson Wales University, I was driving around with one of the students. This student's name is John. And we were driving, around campus heading to lunch. And all of a sudden, John just ducks down, like his head goes to where his tailbone should be. And like he crams all of his body into the leg area of the passenger side of the car. And I say, John, what's up? And he says, my ex-girlfriend. He whispers it as if she can hear him. And I said, what's going on? Like, did she threaten to kill you? And he said, no, I just don't want her to see me. Just deathly afraid of a nice young woman. I know this young lady. And it was just they broke up. It wasn't even a bad breakup. She had not threatened him. He just didn't want to be seen by her. He was so insecure. And, we can all relate to this. We all have something in our life that we are afraid of. For some of you, it's disappointment. The word disappointment, it's the D word. Never do I want to disappoint people. I'm deathly, deathly afraid of disappointing people and letting people down. We're afraid of failure. Just, we cannot stand the idea of failure. We won't even try things sometimes because what if I fail?
I cannot live with myself if I fail. We're afraid of criticism. I've told you all this about myself. If you send me a text message or an email and you say, hey, we need to talk. When's the time we can get together to talk? And you just leave it open-ended. I'm just on pins and needles. What are we talking about? Are you gonna criticize me? Are you gonna confront me? What is this about? If you wanna freak me out, that's how to do it. You just, hey, can we talk? And I go bonkers. I'm so scared of what we might be talking about. Married couples, you're afraid sometimes of communicating with your spouse because, you know, you've had some fights and you've had some attempts at communicating and you think, we're not great at this. It's like we speak two different languages. It's like women are from Venus and men are from Mars or something. It's like our value systems are not naturally compatible. And so even the attempt of communication often results in confusion and fights. And so I'm actually scared to even try. You know, I might need to make a request of my spouse, ask for things, and I'm just terrified to do that. I don't like the needy, helpless, even pathetic feeling of making requests of my spouse or maybe someone else. Parents, you're afraid that your kids are growing up. And they are. I hate to break it to you, but this is how it works. This is why we call the youth group here at ECPC Rising Adults, because they're not going to stay kids. They're going to go out into this scary world, and there are all kinds of scary realities, right? That statement of Jesus, I send you out into the world as sheep amongst wolves, we feel that with the people we love. These people that we've known from the tenderest early age, and they are helpless and they're needy, and they're going to have to grow up and go out and make mistakes and fall down and get back up, and we can't make choices for them. We can't protect them in every way we wish we could. And that's scary. I mean, you could just say, we're scared of the what ifs. We're scared of, what if we get that bad news? What if that thing happens that we're scared of? And here's what you need to know. God knows this about you. He knows your frame. He knows you're feeble. He knows you're like a sheep. You're timid and you're easily scared. He knows you're but dust. And he says, you need to move toward the fear. And here's some good news. You don't move toward the fear alone. You always, at a minimum, you move toward the fear with God. But look at what it says in verse 10. You often are also given the gift of moving toward your fear with a friend, with someone in your life that God says, this person is there for you to support you and encourage you as you move toward these things in life that you're scared of. So in verse 10, God says, I know you're afraid, Gideon. Okay, so if you're afraid, go down to the camp, go toward the Midianites with your friend Purah. Now, let's clarify, Gideon's friend doesn't have answers. He doesn't have solutions for Gideon. He's just there. And God says, there's something really good about this. Having people in your life who can't fix your problems, who can't make all the scary stuff go away, they just show up. They're just there with you. There's something really good about this. A couple of months ago, actually almost a year ago now, a group of us, a small group of guys here from ECPC, we watched the documentary, The Rescue. You know this documentary by Jimmy Chin? He directed it. And it's a true story about the soccer team, 12 boys in Thailand, who they go back into this cave in Thailand with their coach, so 13 human beings all together. And then there's a flash flood and they get trapped, like deep, deep in the system of this cave. And then they have to be rescued, and it's dramatic. It's intense. This documentary is not for the faint of heart. It's very, very dramatic. And so we watched this terrifying documentary about a spelunking adventure gone wrong. And then our beloved friend and brother Tim Blumenstein said, "Guys, let's go caving. I know of a place." He went to Covenant College, and there's a bunch of caves around there. This is in Tennessee. And he said, "I can lead us on a little caving outing, a spelunking expedition." And so a small group of us got together, and we said, "Okay, let's do it." Like, we're terrified. We watched the documentary. We know things can go sideways pretty quick. But let's do it. Let's face our fears. So we go. And I think once we're in the caves, maybe it had been mentioned prior, but none of us were really aware of this, I don't think, until we were deep, deep within the caves. This guy, Jake Blackman, many of you know him, he was on the expedition. And we're sort of checking in with each other. Hey, how's everybody feeling? And Jake says, I am terrified. And we say, brother, what's up? Why are you terrified? He said, well, I'm claustrophobic. I hate being in enclosed spaces. And side note, just for the record, for those of you who know Jake, you know, under normal circumstances, he's a calm, cool customer, right? Usually smoking a pipe, just chill, just ice in his veins. I'm here to tell you the difference between Jake Blackman under normal circumstances and freaking out in a claustrophobic cave setting is the exact same. Like on the surface, you don't know he's freaking out. But we believed him. I mean, we took his word for it. We're like, well, okay. I guess if you say you're really scared, we believe you. Nothing on the surface is showing us that, but you say this. But I tell you that story because we were intentionally moving into a place of fear. And one member of our team, knowing that they were deeply afraid of this, said, okay, I'm going to do this. And if you asked him why, he said, because you were with me. You know, you, my friends, you were there with me. And you would guide me through it and be there with me. I wasn't going to go through this alone. And that's what God is giving Gideon. This is a major gift. He says, you go down toward this thing you're afraid of with your friend. And God is going to teach you very personal, very specific things in these moments. If you take this first very scary step toward the thing you're afraid of to cultivate confidence, God will teach you very personal things. And so that leads to the second point is we got to listen for what God wants to teach us, what God says. So look at verse 13. Gideon, once he goes near this outpost of armed guards of the Midianite camp, Gideon hears a Midianite soldier talking to his comrade about a dream. And as he's eavesdropping, he hears the details and the content of this dream. He hears the soldier say, I dreamed that a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of the Midianites and Amalekites, and it destroyed our tents. And the soldier, listening to his buddy share this dream, he freaks out and he says, this dream is an oracle about the sword of Gideon. We're doomed. That's the dream, and that's the interpretation. And I want us to notice a couple of things. First off, first and foremost, you have to see that God speaks through very unlikely conduits. God is speaking in a very personal way to Gideon through a very unlikely conduit. And God is doing this all over the stories of Scripture. Sundry stories about how God speaks through unlikely conduits. For example, Moses. God wants to speak through Moses. First through failure. Moses tries something and it doesn't go the way he wanted it to go. And God is teaching him through failure. And then God teaches him through sort of a regular life as a shepherd in the land of Midian for 40 years. And then God speaks to Moses through a burning bush. That's pretty strange. That's how God wants to speak to Moses. And then God sends Moses to the king of Egypt, and God wants to say something to Pharaoh through Moses, this octogenarian with a speech impediment. It's very strange. It's unlikely. Or you could look at another story in Scripture, a story in Numbers, chapters 22 through 24, the story of Balaam in Israel. Balaam is a sorcerer, and God speaks to Balaam, the sorcerer, through a donkey. And then God blesses Israel and speaks blessing over Israel through the sorcerer Balaam. So it's unpredictable. It's strange. It's unlikely. And that's what God's doing for Gideon here. God is speaking very personally and specifically to Gideon through a Midianite talking about his dream. That's really strange. Unexpected conduits God will use to cultivate our confidence. And you might be wondering, well, how is God doing that for me? Is there any sort of regular, normal way that God is speaking to me through an unlikely source? And the answer is yes. Yes, absolutely. Later today, you need to read the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, and specifically read the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And at the end of the story, Father Abraham says to the rich man, God is most supernaturally and most specifically speaking to everybody on the planet through the Bible. And the Bible doesn't seem like a real powerful resource. If we're being honest, it seems to be kind of an outdated, antiquated book. It doesn't seem to be the most impressive or powerful way that God would be speaking to us. And yet God says, it is. It is. The seemingly unlikely conduit that God is most effectively using in your life to tell you personal and specific things, it's the stories of Scripture. It's the prophecies and the poems and frankly, a lot of stuff that you're going to have to wrestle through and wonder about because it won't make sense to you immediately. And God says, believe it or not, that's how I am communicating to you. If you want to know who I am, God says, if you want to know how I work, if you want to know how I feel about you, that's a big deal. That's an important question that we're all wondering. How does God, how does the Maker feel about me? He says, well, if you really want to know, I wrote a bunch of stories, and I gave you a lot of letters, and I gave you a lot to read and to meditate on and to embrace for yourself personally. Now, listening for what God says obviously involves attending to the conduit, read your Bible, but it also, we need to say, involves accepting what he offers specifically by way of content, how God is specifically going to boost our confidence. And what we have here in the story of Gideon is kind of a Mr. Miyagi situation. You know, Mr. Miyagi's training Daniel's son, and he's training him, and he's building his competency and confidence as a karate master through sanding the floor and painting the fence and wax on, wax off. And that's what God's doing here. God's confidence booster for Gideon is, wait for it, a dream about a bread attack. Now, guys, I'm not a soldier. I've never served in the armed forces, but I feel very confident in telling you that this is not intimidating. I mean, in the history of warfare, other than this one moment, never has a bread attack been felt as a, oh, that's scary. No. People don't worry about bread in terms of warfare. Like maybe running out of bread or whatever, but they don't think about bread tumbling into a base and destroying the army base. That's not a threat anybody has ever been worried about. Never. We worry about bombs and bullets and missiles and, you know, in ancient times, swords and spears, but not bread. Not bread. It doesn't seem powerful. It doesn't seem intimidating. The content, the specific content of the dream does not seem to be particularly powerful, but it is. God says it absolutely is. God loves doing something stuff like this. He loves to take things that look utterly unintimidating, like comedically unintimidating, and using that thing to intimidate his enemies. And really the culmination of this is in the final book of Scripture, in the book of Revelation, where God shows you the picture of a lamb. Not an impressive animal like a lion. He actually labels it a lion, but the picture is of a lamb. And it's a lamb that looks as if it's been slain. And so it looks weak. It does not look powerful. It does not look impressive. But when you read the story of Revelation, what do you find? God's enemies are begging the mountains to come crush them, to hide them from the wrath of the lamb. God says, you know, on the surface, this may not seem overwhelmingly powerful or intimidating, but it is. It is. Believe it or not, the Lamb of God, as weak and foolish as that might seem right now, that really is the epicenter of all God's authority and power. And the enemies of God are intimidated by this. The wrath of the Lamb. And then if you keep reading in the book of Revelation, you see that the Lamb is the central image that all of creation gathers around to worship. The enemies of God are afraid of the wrath of the Lamb, but the followers of God say, the Lamb is the King and the Lamb is worthy of our worship. They say in the book of Revelation, when they look at the Lamb, he is powerful. He is worthy of receiving wealth and wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. They worship. They worship God, the Lamb who was slain. And that's what Gideon's doing here. He's taking this very personal, specific confidence booster that God is providing him with. And we see in verse 15, as soon as he hears the dream and its interpretation, he worships. And just so we're clear, what is worship? Worship is when you are sincerely, never are you going to be perfectly or comprehensively in tune with this, but you are sincerely and personally in tune with who God is. You're in tune with the heart of God, and you are sincerely enthusiastic about the way God prefers to work. That's what worship is. You're excited about the way God works, and you're in tune with who he is, and you're confident as a result. You're confident about how he will provide and how he will perform or execute his plan. And that's a big deal. As I thought about this scene in Gideon's life, I thought about, you know, after he and Purah are coming back from this eavesdropping mission, the 300 soldiers, you know, stationed at base camp are going to be asking, what did God show you? What did he say? You know, we're afraid. We need a confidence booster. So what did God show you? Did he show you a storage house of bombs and guns and cannons or Iron Man suits? Or like, do we have some kind of obvious thing that will boost our confidence? And Gideon simply reports to them, well, he showed us a barley bread dream. That's what he gave us. We have a bit of a Ted Lasso situation going on, basically, right? You know the premise of Ted Lasso, season one, right? This guy from America who coaches football, American football, goes to England to coach football. But it's not the same sport. It's what Americans call soccer. So it doesn't make any sense. How is he going to coach this soccer team? He doesn't even know the rules, the basics of this sport, soccer. And at first, the team, when he gets to England, they're incredulous. And they say, what are you going to do for us? This is not confidence-inducing that we have this coach from America to come coach us in a sport that he knows nothing about. But what ends up happening? Why do we love that show, right? Season one especially, where you're first getting into like the dynamics and the character development of this storyline. It's because the team, they acquire a taste for Ted. Like his personality, his attributes, his character, the way he does things, it grows on the team. And after a while, they say, not only are we no longer incredulous or doubtful, but we are delighted to have you as our leader. We believe in you, and we will do it your way. And that's what's going on with Gideon. When God first comes to Gideon, it's worth going back and seeing the initial encounter. God says, Gideon, let's gear up, let's go. And Gideon says, no, you're the wrong guy for the job. This will never work. Nothing but doubt. He says, we can't do it your way, God. But now Gideon is worshiping and he's walking in the way of God because he's gotten in the flow of how God works. He believes. And he's going to do it God's way. And so in verse 15, he comes back to his troops and he says, guys, get up, let's go. Grab your trumpets and your torch jars. Not spears and swords. Right? We're going to do it God's way. Again, just like the bread, this is not intimidating. Trumps and torch jars? What are we going to do with these? Against an ocean of hostility, what are we going to do? Trust God. Grab your trumpets. Grab those jars that we're going to put the torches in. And let's go. Let's get in position. Let's get ready for battle. And we're not going to see this week what the outcome of this is. That's next week. But just see how zealous Gideon is. Something's gotten into him. This plan of God to build the confidence of Gideon has worked. He's geared up. He's giddy. He's excited to be on God's team and to do it God's way. And in a moment, we're going to come to this meal. And this is not a stretch. It's not that we're preaching on this passage and we're having the Lord's Supper, and so I needed to connect these dots. There is tons of coherency here. This is very genuine overlap. Exactly what is going on with Gideon is what's going on here, right now, between God and you. God, just like he wants to strengthen Gideon's faith, he wants to strengthen your faith. And how is he going to do that? The question I asked at the outset of the sermon, how is God going to build the confidence of a bunch of frail, timid people like us? How is he going to do it? Well, in a big, regular way, he's going to do it through this regular reminder of what Jesus has done for us. He's going to do it through The body that was broken, the bread that came and was broken for us, and the blood that was shed. And God says, believe it or not, this is how I want to nourish you. This is how I want to sustain you. This is how I want to encourage you and bolster your faith and your confidence in me. I want you to come and savor what I've done in the sacrifice of my son, and I want you to feast on it and be emboldened by it. I want you to see that I can make good on my promise to perfect my power through weakness. Because look at what I did through the crucifixion of my son. The world looks at this and says, it's foolish. Obviously, God's plan failed. The Son of God came and he was crucified. That looks like failure. And God says, it's victory. It's how I accomplish my redemptive plan. And this king who was crucified, he comes back from the dead. Because unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it can't germinate and resurrect out of the earth, out of the dirt, and bear much fruit. And God says, that's what I want to do for you. I want this meal to become the template of your life. I want it to get inside of you, and I want it to shape you. I want it to fuel you and frame how you think and the confidence you have and the decisions that you make. I want you to relish this meal, and as a result, I want you to be supremely confident. This is your confidence booster, this meal. And the meal comes with a warning. In Scripture, Paul says, if you eat and drink this meal without really examining yourself, which is to ask the question, do I really believe that God will use this to strengthen my faith? Or another way of saying it is, should I come to this meal if I'm not on some sincere base level, personally excited about, I wonder what God will do through a meal that looks so foolish? A meal that looks, you know, from one angle as if the plan of God has failed. If you say, you know, I'm just not there yet. I don't believe that all of this stuff that God's showing us through the story of Gideon is really applicable to me. Honestly, I think y'all are crazy if you believe this. I'm glad you're here, and I would encourage you to continue to wrestle through this because, believe it or not, this is how God is bolstering your faith. This is how God will accomplish his redemptive purposes. And he wants it to get inside of you, and he wants it to nourish you, and he wants to every day give you a confidence boost because you follow this kind of a king. And so if you have an appetite for that, if you think, I need more of that, I need God to help my unbelief and bring more of this theme, more of this story into my life so that more of my life is shaped and formed and influenced by a crucified servant king. And in that way, he will carry me on in this story of building my faith and authoring confidence in me. If you're hungry for that, then you are wholeheartedly invited to come and partake of the bread and wine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us this story of the gospel through a very old story, the story of Gideon. And you tell us that this is the case. Jesus, you said that every story in the Bible is really about you. It's about you. It's all pointing us to you. And that's true. When we look at all the stories of Scripture, it's showing us something that we need to see about Jesus. God, thank you for this meal. Thank you that you have given us a tangible, regular reminder to really graphically demonstrate for us how you very truly, personally want to strengthen our faith, how you want to build us up and build our confidence and cause us not just to have concepts for the work of Christ, but you want it to influence us in a very personal way. You want to guide us in our interactions with our family members and our coworkers and our neighbors. You want us to behave and live like Jesus. And so you give us this very tangible sacrament to nourish us and to build us up to go in that direction. We pray like Gideon that you would use this meal and this time together this morning to make us excited, enthusiastic about who you are and the way you work. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.